But I'd like to open up in a word of prayer. I know Chuck just prayed for us, but you can never pray enough over these things. So I would just ask that we just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I want to thank you so much, God, for this opportunity that we have to gather in your house with each other, Lord. This isn't about any one person, God. This is about you. God, this is about what you did on the cross. This is about what you have given us. This is about the glory that we can give to you and what we can give back to you through our lives and our submission, Lord. And I just pray that this morning, God, you would be the only person seen in everything that is said and done. God, I thank you for the worship team. I thank you, Lord, for their spirit this morning. God, I thank you for their willingness to bring us to your throne here this morning. God, I pray that what you've laid on my heart, God, I pray that it would not be me speaking, but you speaking to us, to myself even. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would get the glory and the honor. And I pray, Lord, for Bryce and for Ben. Just give them safety of travel, Lord, as they're traveling out to Titusville and speaking this morning. I just pray that what you've laid on Bryce's heart this morning, I just pray that you would allow it to speak to the hearts of that congregation as well, Lord. So God, I thank you for this morning, and I pray that if there be anyone in here this morning that does not know 100% sure if they are going to heaven tomorrow, God, I pray that today they would make those decisions solid. I pray, God, that you would be present, and I pray that, Lord, you would do everything in your power and for your glory. So we ask you in these things, all these things, amen. Educated beyond obedience. I was asking Bryce when he asked me about 2 weeks ago. Usually I get about 4 months notice, but this one was a little quicker. I was really, really struggling to find, you know, what to speak on because, you know, I don't like speaking on just random topics. I wanted to make sure as much as possible that it correlated with what Bryce has been preaching on the last couple weeks. And thank God for some of the things that he's been preaching about the last couple weeks because God knows we need it. I need that stuff as much as anybody else in this congregation here this morning. But God led me to, I was reading a book by John Stott called The Incomparable Christ, and it led me to a specific topic that I really believe that was of the Lord this morning. And we're going to be speaking on educated beyond obedience this morning. So if you have your script Bibles with you, I would ask that you just put your thumb in Luke chapter 22. That's going to be our primary text here this morning. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30, and then 35 through 38, but we'll get there in a minute. Do you know it's reported, listen, it's reported that the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi contains a little over or a little greater than 400 prophecies or prophetical teachings that pointed to the coming of the Messiah, who was Jesus Christ. Dating as far back as the book of Moses, the books of Moses are the five beginning books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They are considered the Torah. They are the first five books of the Bible, and they date back to 1500 BC, which is about 3,500 years ago, roughly. There are prophecies possibly even in the book of Job, which dates back even further. Job goes back as far as the time of Abraham, which was before Abraham. We're talking possibly in the realm of 2500 BC, if not longer than that. We're talking about a time span of thousands of years. It's a narrative that literally spans over thousands of years, and there are prophecies after prophecies after prophecies speaking about the coming Jesus Christ. An example of this type of prophecy you can find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. If you have your Bibles, turn there for me. It'll be up on the screen for you. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And what that says, it says, I will put enmity, this is God talking, I will put enmity or division between you, Lucifer, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, Jesus, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is one of the earliest instances of a prophetical teaching that finds its way in early books of Scripture talking about the coming Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about this particular piece of scripture is that it shows up right after the fall. Jesus or God had a plan in place before man fell. What's amazing about this prophecy is that these types of prophecies pop up throughout scripture in many different books, ranging from Isaiah to Jeremiah to Micah to, again, the books of Moses. But what we see here is we see that God puts division between the snake and the woman. The prophecy here, the prophecy that is to be seen from this scripture, is that the offspring of Eve would strike a deadly blow against Satan, but at great cost. That's what it means when it says, you shall bruise his heel. It was saying that Satan would hurt Christ, but not in the way that Christ would hurt Satan, because he would strike a blow against Satan that would echo through the ages, and we know that as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The prophecy here, the word prophetia, is the Greek word. It means the gift of communication and enforcing revealed truth. 1 Corinthians 14, we're not going to turn there, speaks heavily on the importance of prophecy and the intent behind it. And the intent, understand, the intent behind prophecy, what we just defined, is to encourage and to build up. That is the intent behind prophecy. Prophecy, however, from the Old Testament perspective, if you were living in that time, prophecy always had an element of foretelling that which was to come, or that which must be fulfilled. So when you speak of prophecy in the context of time, in the Old Testament, there was always these prophecies were being given with the understanding that it was something that was going to happen, something that must be or would be fulfilled. It has been debated back and forth between professors and teachers whether or not prophecy is actually preaching instruction or whether it's the act of divining or foretelling future events. I would say it's both in a way. John Calvin, who was a writer of theology back in the day, taught that prophecy is to be accepted as the science of the interpretation of Scripture. A prophet or a preacher, if in God's will, is to be seen as the interpreter of God's will. Simply put, prophesying is the interpretation of Scripture applied to your present need. Which means that, in Slayman's terms, it's God using the tongue of a man or woman to speak into your hearts the direction that God has for your life. That is what prophecy quite literally is. It's taking teaching and converting it to application that builds and encourages your life. That is quite literally what prophecy is. Do you see what I've just done here? This little bit of a paragraph here. Do you see what I've done? I've taught you something. Perhaps you knew it already. Perhaps you knew none of it. But irrespective of where you stand on both of those categories, the fact is that I taught you something. And whether you realize it or not, I've exercised the gift of teaching, but not of prophesying. Why do I say that? Because prophesying is quite literally taking that which is teaching, what we know now, and converting that, like I said, into life application. Prophecy is quite literally the act of taking spiritual teaching or building materials and applying them to areas of your life that need to be built up. Remember the intent. We already talked about this. Remember the intent in prophecy is to build up and to encourage. And the best way to think about this is this way. Think of it in this context. What could be more encouraging or more constructive than to be met with this understanding that your sin, because of our sin, we will die and we will inherit an eternal death because of that sin. It says in Romans 3:23, everybody knows this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we know that the necessity of the individual in relation to that knowledge that it's a reason, there's a purpose behind the cross. Jesus didn't die so that we could have a nice little thing to stick on the top of roofs and spires. God died on the cross to establish a precedent. There was a precedent established at the cross of Calvary that says, I know that I am a sinner and I have no worth of heaven because of that sin, but Christ, but God the Father saw worth enough in me to die on the cross and to give his blood in sacrifice, eternal, forever, redeeming, covering sacrifice for each and every one of us. That right there is the precedent that was established. But like I was saying, understand this. This is the context in which we should see this. That he sent his son to die the death of all deaths. and then to not just stay there, but to rise again. That we may be risen from our graves to live with our God in His eternal care. We have been given the greatest of hopes because our hope lies in the nature of an incomprehensibly loving God. We have a God who extends the boundaries of love far beyond anything that we could ever conceive of. God's love goes into the very depths of our sin and roots it out and casts it. It says it is cast as far as the east is from the west. It says it's cast into the oceans of forgetfulness and forgiveness. God does not look upon your sin anymore because it has been forgiven. It has been cleansed. It's not just been modified. It has been removed. You are no longer the same person you were before because in Christ you are a new creature. All things are passed away. Old things are old things. New things are new things. You are a new creature created in Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed. But so soon we forget. And what's interesting is Bryce made a very good point a couple weeks ago about the word but. Not your posterior. I'm not talking about that. The word but is a dividing word. You're good, but. When that word but comes in, we know that there's an entirely different truth that's about to be thrown at us. The word but. But we so soon forget that prophecy is for building, not for simply abiding. The word abiding means to endure. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross just simply that you could be. God does not save us so that we might simply abide in Him, but that we might abound in Him. God saves us so that there will be an overflowing of His grace and His truth out of our life in such a way that it spills into the lives of those around us on a daily basis. That is why Jesus Christ saved you. Because one, He loves you. And two, because He loves everyone else. God seeks to set a fire in our hearts that should catch the whole of this world on fire. Prophecy of the Old Testament was a foretelling of that which would come to pass. God was telling us that a Savior would come, but we must not get lost in the prophecy because the power of prophecy lies in its fulfillment. The power of prophecy lies in its happening. To speak about prophecy without fulfillment is purposeless. If Jesus had not come, if Jesus had not died on the cross, the entirety of God's word is pointless. This entire book of teaching, God-inspired teaching, is pointless, worthless, without value, not worth your time if that never happened. The whole point of prophecy, the power of prophecy, lies in its fulfillment. If Jesus doesn't live, then we have nothing to hope for and live for. Luke chapter 22, verse 37, if you'll throw that verse up there for me, it reads, and the first point is it must be fulfilled, and it reads like this. Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and just to give you a little context, Luke chapter 22 is the Last Supper. So this is the setting. You have Jesus and the 12 disciples, and Judas is there. Jesus and the 12 disciples sitting in this room. The Last Supper, of course, they probably didn't know it was the Last Supper. And we'll talk about that in a second. But let's read this. Luke chapter 22, verse 37 says, "For I, Jesus, tell you that this scripture," and He's about to say what that scripture is, "must be fulfilled in me. And He was numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment." This is a repeat of a prophetical teaching that falls in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, if you'll pull that verse up for me. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12, remember, this is hundreds, if not thousands of years prior to when Jesus quoted this. And it says, "Therefore," this is Isaiah speaking, Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he, Jesus, bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Understand that Jesus always, even though he was God incarnate, quoted prophetical teachings that pointed to his arrival. And this is one of those instances, if you'll flip back for me back to 22:37, just so that we can see it. But again, for I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me, and he was numbered with the transgressors. What we see here, and like I said, this the setting here is that of the Last Supper. Understand that the events that would lead up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ are right here. Jesus knows that the events have been set into motion. Judas himself has entered into his betrayal of Christ, and Jesus is found sitting for the last time with his disciples. There is a great deal to look at through this whole chapter. I mean, this chapter 22 is just riddled with truth. But the one thing I want to point our attention to is where it says, For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled with me or in me. Whether the disciples realized it or not, what Jesus was actually telling them is that he would soon be betrayed, captured, and treated as a common criminal. He was telling them, the disciples, of the crucifixion that was to come just around the corner. I need you to understand today the importance of the word fulfilled. And if you'll throw up there for me, the actual word fulfilled comes, it's plero, which means I fulfill or I complete. The word fulfill means to complete. It doesn't mean to feel fulfilled, although that's a separate definition of the word used in different contexts, but the word in this context means to complete or to bring to pass. Whether they realized it or not, he was telling them about his soon-to-come crucifixion. And I need you to understand the importance of this word. Jesus was telling them, the disciples, that his ultimate purpose here on this earth was to fulfill the will of his Father, which was to die on the cross. We all know the picture, and I bring it up constantly every time I have an opportunity to preach, because for me, it's one of the most prolific moments. It's one of the most powerful moments is when Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane and the disciples are off sleeping. And Jesus is there literally bleeding with stress, praying to God, asking him if that will for him to go to the cross would be lifted on him. But then that concession, that commitment, that submission to the will of the Father, what he says, not my will, but thine be done. To know, understand, and I bring this up all the time, ad nauseum, I understand, but to understand the weight of burden that was upon his shoulders at that moment, and to understand the fortitude that he had to exercise in committing himself to going to the cross freely, is beyond the fortitude that either any one of us could ever muster up. I guarantee you that. Jesus Christ demonstrated strength on a level we cannot even begin to imagine. That's why he is the lion and I am the sheep, because he is stronger than any one of us. For a moment, I want you to concentrate on the importance of the word by itself. The Gospel of Matthew is very unique in the Gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not considered synoptic because it goes along with the story, but there's a different flow to the story. Either way, Gospel of Matthew is very unique in that Matthew concentrated the very first chapter on the narrative of his genealogy, of Jesus' genealogy. Chapter 1, if you read it sometime, it reads like a book of Numbers. You know, Numbers, that exciting book that you love to read when you hit it because it's that exciting. But Numbers, that whole first chapter of Matthew describes in detail the lineage of Christ. Christ is described first as the son of Abraham, then as the son of King David. Matthew, in fact, uses the phrase son of David more than any of the other Gospels. Matthew established, through a telling of Jesus' lineage, his right to the throne of Israel. Israel was the chosen nation, the chosen people, and Jesus, the chosen king. Prophecy foretold of the forecoming, or the coming Messiah, the coming King, and it was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled prophecy. Matthew emphasizes the authority of each prophecy by saying, and this happens 9 times in Scripture, in Gospel, the phrase is, "It stands written." And there is an example of this found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. It says this, "They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And to find, there, I think I put it up there also, where that actually comes from. It's actually found in, can we throw that up? Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." So what we see here is Matthew establishing the authority of this prophecy by starting the phrase, "It stands written." It is written in Scripture. This is the prophecy, and now it is being fulfilled. Matthew was writing about these events after they had happened. He was establishing the authority of who Jesus Christ was by pointing to the prophecy that everybody listened to and adhered to, and he was showing that Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. He was the incumbent king. This is an authoritative statement. Matthew was resting his declaration of who Jesus was or is upon the authority of Scripture. Jesus is who he says he is because it is written. The prophets have foretold of his coming, and he is here. The next phrase is our key phrase, and this is what I believe God led me to today. 12 times in the book of Matthew, where Matthew declares a prophecy like the one we just read that points to the coming of Jesus Christ, he makes a statement in one form or another that it might be fulfilled. I'll draw your attention to Matthew chapter 26, verse 54 to 56, where it says, "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must be so. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out against me as a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.'" This was the point of prophecy. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. The point of prophecy is not to know it, it's to fulfill it. The point of prophecy, the point of talking about Jesus Christ, isn't to talk about it and know it, it's to fulfill it. This is what we need to understand. This phrase that we just said about that it might be fulfilled comes up in a few different contexts all throughout the book of Matthew for a very specific purpose. I want you all to pause for a second. I know I talk fast and loud sometimes. It helps to get through stuff. But I need you all to pause for a second and settle your hearts and minds, because I need you all to hear this with your hearts, your souls, and your minds. All teaching, all preaching, all prophecy, all exhortation, all training, all discussion, all debate, all thought, all ambition, all planning, all organization, all learning has absolutely no worth if it is not fulfilled. Knowing what to do and how to do it has no worth until it's done. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at himself in a mirror. For when he looks at himself and goes on or moves away, he instantly forgets what he was like." We are so flippant with teaching. We learn it. We absorb it. We sit through sermons. Think about how many sermons, how many messages you've sat through, listened to through the course of your life. How many of them do you actually retain? Remember, applied. The power of prophecy is in the fulfillment of it. We are called to live out the truth, not just to hear it. The truth of Scripture needs to find itself walking into our jobs, into our homes, into our communities, into our private and public places. The truth of God needs to be found walking everywhere we are, because we are to become the very fulfillment of prophecy. We are to be doers. We are not called to join a church, but to be the church. We are called to become Christ to the world. A message, a sermon, a teaching is only as good as the people who are living it. Everything I say is worthless if I don't live it. The power of the Scripture lies in my hands, in my feet, in my tongue to exercise the truth of God's Word. That is the power of prophecy, not the fact that some scholar or PhD was able to alliterate it with such clarity and we were able to absorb it and understand it. The power of God lies in what he did at the cross, not in him just sitting there and teaching those people at his feet. It's the fact that he went, he died, he suffered, and it is for us in that same strain of thought and heart to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and live it to a world that's broken. The quality of your life as a Christian does not rest on the message that you listen to and agree with, but more so with the quality of your life rests upon the testimony of the risen Christ that you live out in front of the world. It must be fulfilled. If Christ truly is the answer to the world's sin and problems, then we must first demonstrate that he is an answer to our own. How then should I live? In humility, Luke chapter 22, verse 24 through 26, and it says this, a dispute. Now remember, this is again the Last Supper, and Jesus is with his disciples, and he's about to go to the cross on their behalf. And guess what the first thing that they start talking about? I can honestly say, this is one portion of Scripture that irritates the living Jesus out of me. I can honestly say that, because when I read it, I'm sitting there imagining myself standing around these selfish, narcissistic people, knowing full well that Jesus is about to die on the cross for them, and then this is what happens. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles exercised lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not to be so with you. So here we have the disciples discussing who's going to be greatest in the heaven. All I could be reminded of was Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was a fantastic boxer. There's no doubt about he was one of the greats. I love boxing. My dad was actually a boxer when he was in the Air Force. I grew up loving the sport. My wife hates the sport. But nonetheless, the point being is that Muhammad Ali, without a doubt, was one of the best boxers. But then I'm reminded of the man who brought him down. Why is everybody talking about Joe Frazier? You know, we all remember that phrase like it's history. It's seared into our hearts. My dad even had the opportunity to meet Joe Frazier on the streets of Philadelphia many years ago, which was a treat for him because, I mean, here's a legend standing before him. This little Joe Frazier that took the big Muhammad Ali down. I am the greatest. And we soon discovered that there was somebody a little greater than he. What's my point? The point is, the church is not a stage. The church is not our stage. We are not here to receive glory. It's not about me. It's not about the worship team. It's not about anything that we do in the context of this church or any church anywhere. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what he did. It's about what he suffered. It's about who he loved and still loves to this very day. We have but one purpose in this life, and that is to bring glory and honor to the King of Kings. I recall a song I grew up with. It's called Champion of Love. The chorus goes, and I'll just read it. It says, he is higher than the highest, greater than the greats. No one will ever take his crown away. You are not brought into the body of Christ to be bigger than Jesus. You are not brought into the body of Christ so that you can have a stage to perform on. You are brought into the body of Christ because He loves you. He loves you enough to forgive every rotten thing that you've ever done or ever will do. He deserves the glory. Get your perspectives fixed and realize that we are a stage for Him, not the other way around. Luke chapter 22, verse 26 and 27, it says we are to be in service. It says, rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I, Jesus, am among you as one who serves. We are called to serve. We are called to be of service. Jesus is the King. Jesus deserves to be at the head of the table. Jesus deserves the best reservations. Jesus deserves to be treated as the VIP. There is nothing that is good in honoring that Jesus doesn't deserve, yet He put Himself at our feet. John chapter 13, 1 through 17, we're not going to read it, but it's Jesus kneeling down and washing the feet of His disciples. Jesus was a servant to those who should have been serving Him. The Son of Heaven, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of our souls, humbled Himself in service to those who didn't deserve it. Jesus died in service for a world that didn't deserve it. Me, Dave Hickernell, doesn't deserve it, but Jesus will always love me. Jesus will always love you. We don't deserve it. Don't ever get this idea that we deserve something from God. We don't. He's given us enough already, but then to give us the greatest gift of all, His Son, in sacrifice. Service. This is what each and every one of you are called to. God doesn't call us to be performers. If all you are doing in this church or any church or in your life is performing, then you need to reevaluate what you think you are called to. God honors the servant. Service to a lost and dying world is not an easy task. The world's problems and sin could easily overwhelm you and drown you, but know this. Know this. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If you choose to serve God by giving yourself selflessly to a people who, like yourself, do not deserve the grace of Jesus Christ, God will become all the strength and power that you need to see both victory in your own life and in the life of those whom you serve. God will enable you to be bigger than the problems that you have chosen with your heart to take on. And the final point is, how should I live? We should live indefinitely. Luke chapter 22, verses 28 through 30 says this, you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus calls us to a life of service. Christians, hear me out on this. You may retire from your jobs and your careers, but you are never to retire from service to Christ. Service, yes, is a life of commitment. Service is like a marriage. It is for better or for worse. Christians, like any other person, tend to get excited over new things, fresh things. It's a new opportunity. It's a fresh start. It's a clean slate until it's not. Christians tend to last only as long as their interests do. What are you going to be doing when the honeymoon's over? Where are you going to be when reality sets in? What are you going to be doing when the going gets tough? Are you going to get going in the wrong direction again? Or are you going to get over that nonsense and get your eyes fixated on heaven? Are you going to live life with a vision of the people that God can redeem through your testimony? Is your heart going to grow for the lost? Is your compassion going to grow for those in need? Are your actions, your activities, your time, your resources going to become a testimony of the God who saved you? Let's be clear. With Christ, it is until death do we part. But let's remember, there is no death in Jesus Christ. It is a life of service. But it is a life of abounding service. It is not a drudgery job. Let me tell you, this isn't working that job that you didn't want to work. This is a life of unspeakable joy. In conclusion, I need you all here to understand a very stark reality in Scripture. Choosing not to live in service to Christ is not simply missing the bus. This is not something to be simply chalked up to as being a missed opportunity, for God counts it as sin. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, if you'll pull that up for me, please. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. For what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, what you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now listen, this is the key. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. I can't sugarcoat this. Every message and every sermon that we have sat through, we are accountable for. Do you understand that? Every message I have sat through, from the age of however young I was to what I am now, I am accountable for those things that I now know. How am I acting in relation to them? Luke chapter 12, verse 47 through 48 says this, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved the beating will receive a light beating. A lot of beating going on here. Everyone to whom much was given, this is what I want you to focus on. To everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I want you to focus on that last piece. And let me preface this by saying we are all in the same boat by default. Every day I live ignoring an opportunity to be Christ to somebody makes me that much more accountable for neglect. I'm not saying that we have to be over the top every moment of every day. I'm saying that we have the choice to not be mean or petty or selfish or ignorant or judgmental. We have a choice in front of us every day to become the picture of Christ in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, and above all else, in the way that we serve. I'm telling you that we have broken families that need God's love. We have homeless and hungry that need our resources. We have children and youth that need God's direction. We have addicts that need God's strength and forgiveness. We have employers and employees that need God's example. We have government officials that need our prayer. We have elderly that need our support and our love. God calls us to become as Christ to a Christless world in order that the world might come to meet Christ for themselves. The title of today's message was Educated Beyond Obedience. Obedience is not simply hearing God's word. Simply hearing God's word is called education. If all you ever plan on doing as a Christian is sitting through a message a week, a Bible study here or there, a class every so often, a training periodically, I can guarantee you your life will be a miserable excuse for what God has promised to all that love him and serve him with all of their hearts. You may have 30 or 40 years ahead of you, some less, some more than others. The point is this, your life is a chance to live. Not to exist, not to survive. That's the difference between Jesus Christ and what this world's offering. This world offers you a way to survive, a way to exist, a way to be. Jesus Christ offers you a way to live. And you can live in an abundance. You can live in such a way that such glory should be given to our King that is unimaginable. People being pulled off of the streets out of such circumstances, saved. People, children who are dying. People that don't know Christ, don't know what's happening tomorrow, don't know what's happening today. We are the reason why Christ died on the cross. What are you doing with your talents? What are you doing with your time? Who are you spending it with? What are you wasting it on? God has saved you for a purpose. Find it. Stick to it. And do it to His glory. The blessing that will come from a life in service will overshadow anything and everything you believe is worthwhile in this life. Don't let yourself become just another one of those believing bench warmers. Ask God to give you the strength and the resolve to step up and out into His will. It is here that you will experience a joy unspeakable. I want each and every one of you today to see yourselves as a prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. Don't rest your life upon the prophecy, but rather upon the fulfillment you can only find when you step out into faith, willing to serve as a fulfillment of God's promise. There are four things I want you to leave today knowing. Know this, that obedience is listening, opening your heart to the truth of God's word. It's not simply hearing, it's listening. Obedience is faith, stepping out of your comfort zone and doing those things which God has asked you to do. And obedience is service, giving of yourself to those in need because Jesus Christ Himself first did and is doing. You are a prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. No more talking about what's possible. Now's the time to make it a reality. Bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. No one staring at each other. I want you to allow this to be a time between yourself and your Lord. For some of you, and I'll start here, something that Bryce said this morning in his welcome is about D.L. Moody, and I'll just say this because it brought it to mind. But the great Chicago fire back in the late 1800s, it killed hundreds of people. Some of you may have read about it, but it was one of the biggest travesties that ever hit the U.S. D.L. Moody was actually asked to speak the week prior to when that event actually happened, not knowing that this was the case. But D.L. Moody, it is reported accurately that during his message, during his crusades or whatever you want to call them, there was, for some reason that week, he decided that he wouldn't give an invitation to salvation. And to this day, to that day, when he had written about these events, it was the impetus, it was the reason why he never left off a service or a message or a service of some sort without allowing people the opportunity to come to Christ. Because there's nothing more important, there's nothing more important that I could say to you today than to ask you a simple question is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's where it begins. It doesn't begin with this church, it begins with Christ. This church is a place where you can grow, where you can grow and go and be and do. But the relationship is Jesus Christ. It's who are you putting your faith and trust in? It says in James that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Know that you have an opportunity in this 70, 80, 60, 50, however many years you have been allotted in this life, you have an opportunity to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and know without a shadow of a doubt that if you were to leave this life, you would be in the arms of Christ. I want you, I need you to know that. I need you to know where your faith rests. And if you don't have 100% security about that, I'm telling you, you can. This isn't a guesswork, people. This isn't a maybe. This is a no. This is an I know. This is a must. I'm asking you today to search your heart and ask yourself sincerely, who am I putting my faith and trust in? The church will not save you. Doing good works will not save you. Being a good person, being a part of a good family will not save you. Every individual has a very important decision that they need to make in their life, and that's whether or not they're going to put it in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Christ. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but if you have any questions whatsoever, maybe this morning is not the time to discuss those things for you. I don't know. But please do not put it off. Like the verse we said, it's like, don't put off for today till tomorrow, because you don't know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. Your life is as a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You just don't have that security. But I don't rest upon what's going to happen tomorrow. You know why? Because I have the security and the confidence of a Savior who outlasts my own circumstances. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, I want you to make those questions go away today, and I want you to have that confidence that many individuals within this congregation can attest to themselves. The second thing is, how are you serving? This whole message, if you haven't caught the point by this time, is about serving, about giving your life in service to God. Become the fulfillment to the prophecy. Don't keep letting things and excuses get in the way of who you should be. Don't keep putting it off. Don't say, well, when I'm retired and I have more time, you know what? You'll do the same thing you do now then, because you have established a precedent in your life that you will not change except it be for the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to establish precedent now in your life that I will become of a servant to Christ in any form or fashion that God would have me to be. That is the prayer of today. I would ask that you search your heart. I need to search my own heart. This isn't me versus you. This is us versus ourselves. This is God coming into our hearts and telling us what we need to be, and us being willing enough to recognize it and do something about it. Are you willing? Are you willing? The communion, as the team plays up here, we're going to be taking communion here in a moment. We have the elements up here on the left and on the right. And I just want you to know and understand what the purpose of this is. We talked about the Last Supper during some of the scripture that we presented today. But understand is that what this is this represents that final moment having been with Jesus. But what's glorious about it is that Jesus is alive. You know, that's the whole point. It wasn't the Last Supper. Because there is a supper being prepared. It says, I go to prepare a place for you where you will eat and you will sup with me. Behold, I stand at the door knocking. If any man should open it up to me, I will come in unto him and I will sup with him and he with me. That is the promise of salvation, is that there is no end. Communion is an opportunity for you not simply just to eat some nasty bread and some gross juice, but to allow it to symbolize, become a symbolic meaning for what God has done in your life and what he can do. So I'm not going to put a lot of thought, and I've spoken enough this morning, but I want you to honestly take this time, maybe even time afterwards, to just come up here or wherever it's comfortable for you and just really pray and ask God and thank him. Thank him for what he's done and make sure that your heart is right. It says that we should not take of God's supper unworthily. We need to make sure that our hearts are right before we take it.